So things had been going okay. I'd went going to the dentist. They prepared it for a crown, thought I fractured it, told me to monitor the pain. The pain seemed to be okay. And then last night and this morning is like shooting out of the roof. So if you have morphine or Vicodin or recreational or medicinal marijuana, anything like that, I'd pay premium for it today. You have what? No, I don't want it knocked out. I just want it fixed. I don't want the pain to go away. I have a low tolerance of pain. Okay. Unless you were abducted by aliens and missing for the last 2 months, you'll know that we've been in a series on prayer, specifically the problem of prayers that go unanswered. Today is part 5. A few of our folks have asked me how long I plan to go in this series. It's kind of a good question. I don't really know at this point. Typically, as you know, when I do a series, I have everything all plotted out, how many parts there will be, what will be covered in each part, and so on. But that's not really the case this time. I know all the points that I want to cover, but I don't have a good feel of how much attention I will give to those. And I'm actually also entertaining the idea of maybe expanding the subject a little bit. After I finish on the problem of unanswered prayer itself, I might spend a couple weeks or so on other questions related to prayer. So it could be 2 or 3 more sermons after today, or it could be 20 or 30. It's hard to say. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning to review from the beginning, but a few comments might be in order in regard to where we left off the last time. And if you remember, we left off with our most favorite word, and that word starts with a P. It is patience. Isn't that a wonderful word? Oftentimes, we are simply just too quick to conclude that God isn't going to grant a particular request. We give up way too soon. We've prayed faithfully, weeks, months, maybe even years. Nothing ever seems to change. And so we kind of just resign ourselves to the likelihood that our request ended up in the folder marked denied. But what we often chalk up as an unanswered prayer may simply be a prayer that is yet to be answered. Given what we know about the Lord's nature and character and how he calls on us to bring our needs before him and what we know about his attitude toward us and toward our prayers, well, we should, of course, be more optimistic, something I've been encouraging us, you know, to be more encouraged to persevere in hope. What is often the case is that our prayer is on track to be answered, but it's all according to God's timetable, not ours. Last Sunday, we looked at examples of delays that lasted years, decades, even a whole lifetime. Sometimes prayers were not granted until after the person praying them died. And then there are prayers that might partially be answered in the present age, in the present evil age, but will not be fully answered, truly answered, until the coming kingdom of God. And so while the Bible presents this clear picture that God is favorably on our side, and that we are to anticipate favorable responses to our prayers, it gives no such expectation about those favorable responses being immediate. In fact, it seems that the general rule is that patience will be required with many of our prayers, if not most. We have to keep reminding ourselves that in prayer, we are laying our burden down at the Lord's feet. We submit the whole thing to him, and this means that we also submit the how he answers and the when he answers, the manner and the timing, and even the if he answers. He is not a genie that magically appears at our command and then snaps his fingers so as to instantly bring about our request. Rather, God has a bigger picture in mind. Whatever the situation may be, the delay is actually intended. It is there for a purpose. It is part of his plan. And contrary to what things may seem, he really is at work. Therefore, we should persevere in hope and even be joyful in that hope. And if we are joyful in hope, then we can be patient in affliction and certainly then faithful in prayer. So that was the focus last Sunday, to try to enlarge our perspective on this and try to appreciate that delays are common, that they are to be expected, and that they actually have a purpose. Today, we'll follow up on this, turning our attention to some of the possible reasons for them. And this is just going to be speculation, largely. We're going to speculate on what God might actually be up to for these delays. So right away, there are some reasons we can obviously rule out, and we do need to rule them out. If we aren't seeing any movement, well, it is not because God needs time to think about it, correct? Or to get in the mood to address it. It's not because he is lazy or lacks motivation. It is not because he gets sidetracked with other things that demand his attention. You know, like one thing at a time. It's not because of that. It's not because he can't decide what to do and he needs to kind of see how things play out before he jumps in. And it's certainly not because he is cruel or sadistic and enjoys making us wait just for the suffering's sake of it. You know, like he glories in our misery. So all these ideas have probably raced through your mind at one time or another, you know, fleeting thoughts of doubt. And a few of them might have even gotten stuck along the way. You know, you may have actually entertained such ideas as possibilities. I know that I have. But we know that none of them are true, for they are contrary to what the Bible says about the nature and character of God, and contrary to what the Bible says about his attitude toward us and his attitude toward our prayers. If there is a delay, it is there because God has willed it so. It is what he intended. He knows what he is doing, and all that he does is good. So last week, we looked at some examples of how long delays served such purposes and plans. Again, whatever the situation may be, the delay is there because God is at work. It's a good thing. It is serving his purpose, part of his plan, and his purposes are good purposes. His plans are good plans. So let's now dive into it. Has anyone seen the movie Vantage Point? Does it ring a bell? It was released 12 years ago. Dennis Quaid, Forrest Whitaker, one of the main actors in that popular TV series Lost. The movie is appropriately named. The subtitle is 8 Strangers, 8 Points of View, 1 Truth. There is a plot by a terrorist group to kidnap the president when he arrives at a peace summit in Spain. The movie begins with the media covering the event, including the president being shot, and moments later, a bomb goes off. There are a couple different cameramen, an interviewer, a news anchor, a commentator, folks working in the control center, all covering the event, before the president is killed, during it, and then the moments after. The movie starts off by showing everything from their perspective, from the perspective of the news media. The story then abruptly stops, the movie does, and the clock rewinds back to 12 o'clock noon, about 10 minutes before the president is shot and the bomb goes off. And this time, the events unfold from the perspective of the leading Secret Service agent who is in charge of protecting the president. The clock rewinds again to 12 o'clock noon, and now it follows the president himself, only to learn that because a threat has been verified, he is substituted with a double, and it is the double who actually gets killed, not the president. But the terrorists, they actually know all this and use it to their advantage. The real president, thinking he is safe, is then kidnapped and secured in the back of an ambulance, racing through town with lights and sirens blazing. So the first half of the movie is like this. The clock rewinds to 12 o'clock noon several times, and then it follows a different person, most of whom are strangers with no connection. There is a spectator with a camera. There is a dirty cop from that city who brings the bomb. There is a rogue Secret Service agent working with the kidnappers. There's the decoy, the man who looks like the president. There are several kidnappers involved, each with a different storyline. And there's even a little girl. She is at the event as well and gets separated from her mother during all the confusion and panic from the crowd. In the last half, then, the movie brings all of this together, showing how all of these different people cross paths with each other and how various events are all interconnected. It is a sophisticated storyline, and it's fun to watch, even if the acting really isn't all that great. But it is fun to watch. In the end, the president is rescued when everything comes together at the right moment, triggered by that little girl who finally sees her mother. She runs toward her, steps out in traffic, causing a big pileup of cars, including the ambulance containing the president. And for various reasons, many of the bad guys and many of the good guys happen to be right there at the scene of the accident at that moment. And in the end, as you can expect, all the bad guys die, all the good guys live, the president is safe, as is the girl. And the peace talks are rescheduled. Happy ending. Now, this approach, showing a variety of vantage points and then bringing everything together, offers an interesting twist to the storyline. There are many movies and novels like that that follow separate plots. And toward the end, we come to see how one sequence of events affects other sequences of events, all of which serve the main plot itself. The Lord of the Rings is an example. The story of Esther in the Old Testament is another one. Lots of examples. Godzilla is an example. Not really Godzilla. I've never seen the movie, but I've learned that Pulp Fiction is another good example of multiple storylines coming together. But this, of course, is how it works out in real life as well. It's not just books and movies. We tend to view our daily lives, you know, something as a bit isolated and compartmentalized, but they aren't. The decisions I make affect not just myself, but others, even the smallest of decisions. It affects people that I would have no idea. They'd be completely off my radar. Complete strangers. We are all interconnected, part of a large, complex, sophisticated, multifaceted network that involves countless people. A sequence in my life can affect a sequence of events in other people's lives. You know, I would not need to offer examples illustrate this, that, you know, they should be quite obvious. But there are many that are not so obvious, at least ones that we would not give much thought to. So let me just propose one. I pass a Chevy truck on Airport Expressway, and therefore, at the next stoplight, he is behind me. But I'm slow taking off, and so the car in the other lane pulls out in front of me. And at the next stoplight, the guy in that Chevy truck is now three cars back, instead of just two cars back. And as a result, he misses the green light at the next intersection. And all of this then affects the arrival of his destination. And I played a small part in that without realizing it. Now, the timing of his arrival may not mean that much, but it might. But the slight change of timing did cause him to miss the semi-truck who ran the red light on Clinton Street just 30 feet in front of him. A few seconds earlier, he would have been T-boned. Delays of any sort can be more than a mere inconvenience. A few seconds one way or the other can be life-changing, and we don't even realize this kind of thing. And so I would offer to you that this is how it often works with prayer as well. So forgive me for taking all this time with all these illustrations to set this up, but I actually found that to be helpful in my own mind as I was processing this. We have needs and desires that we bring before the Lord. But those needs and desires often belong to situations and events that are part of a much larger picture involving lots of other people. And the manner and timing of how God answers them is of no small matter. Thus, the wisdom of God. He sees all from every vantage point and knows how it is all connected and how one thing will affect another. God answering a prayer is itself an event that is part of a sequence of events, and so timing is everything. And so just as crucial as God answering our prayer is how he answers it and when he answers it. You know, again, if he were a magical genie, it wouldn't matter. But because he is a caring father who has our well-being in mind, it does matter. And not just to us, but others as well. Others who are clearly involved in the situation we are praying about, and others that we might not even realize. The point is, we need really to grasp the larger picture and not be fixated on just our own particular situation and need. In fact, this could perhaps explain some of the delays we experience with many of our prayers. It may very well be that God is orchestrating events in a carefully meticulous fashion, taking into account the optimal timing and the optimal circumstances so as to bring about the greater good for not just you, but for others as well, perhaps many, many others. If so, our job then is, well, it's pretty clear. It's to sit tight, be patient, and let him work everything out. And some of this can take quite a bit of time. You know, we may be praying for symptoms to improve, but God is more interested in fixing root problems, and root problems typically take longer. And longer yet if he is working on the root problems of many people in that particular situation. And so, by our faithful prayers and patience, we could very well be contributing to some grand scheme that the Lord is working out that we don't even have a clue about. It's encouraging to think about, at least. So this may be one reason to explain some of the delays to our prayers. Not all, but maybe some. There are things going on that we may not realize, good things, and waiting it out will be, in the long run, worth it. Now, the Israelites, we referred to them last Sunday, you know, they waited 400 years to be freed from captivity. I think this is a good example. God wanted to free them from their misery, but he had more to his plan than just that. He also wanted to raise up a nation, raise them up to be a nation above all other nations, to advance upon, conquer, and possess a promised land. And this, as you know, fits into an even bigger picture yet, a bigger plan, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. All part of a sophisticated conspiracy, if you will, to undo the works of the devil, to rescue the human race from his captivity through Israel's Messiah. God heard their cries to be released from bondage. He answered those after a 400 delay. They suffered 400 years for a greater good that they could not possibly imagine, a greater good that you and I, thousands of years later, have benefited from. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's how we respond to that. It's just amazing. It's a marvel. And likewise, to perhaps a lesser degree, we are placed in situations to do the same, to endure long delays in our prayers so that God may complete a work that will benefit others, perhaps even people we don't know or will ever know, perhaps are people who will be born well after we've passed on. I mean, who knows? We can only speculate on this. But it would not be unlike the Lord to do that. So again, oftentimes our job in service to him is to sit tight, be patient, continue in hope, remain faithful in prayer, and submit to his timing of working everything out. I believe one of the joys that awaits us in the new creation is learning how even the smallest acts of obedience and faithfulness had such an astounding effect on others and even on the kingdom of God itself. We will, at that time, see the mountains that were moved by our faithful prayers and patience. And maybe we will learn this from the fellowship of the saints together, the sharing of joy-filled stories and experiences. You know, what a neat thing to think about. What a marvel that would be. Another purpose that God might have in delaying an answer to prayer is something we all know to be true, but yet we tend to kind of push it aside and not give it much weight. At best, we would regard it as a secondary benefit, but it is something that is very important to God, and therefore we can expect him to take advantage of every opportunity to work on it. And this, of course, would be our, who wants to guess? Starts with an S. Our, come on. Sanctification. Isn't that a lovely word? It's just like patience, isn't it? Aren't these like favorite words of ours? Sanctification. Anytime I hear the word sanctification, the first thing that comes to my mind is pain. All right. I'm not a very good example for you. I should be like, you know, oh boy. And delaying the granting of our prayer request seems to be an effective tool for that, especially when we are praying for relief from some sort of hardship or worry. The whole business of learning to trust in him and being patient and remaining hopeful and not growing weary and giving up and enduring hardship and struggling with long delays and all the rest, well, that's all fire that tempers the metal. We hate every bit of that process, but yet we recognize the benefits of it. So for the sake of fleshing it out, you know, we hate the process but recognize the benefits, let me offer this. What if God gave us everything we asked for? And for the sake of the illustration, we'll limit it to good things, you know. And he gave it to us immediately. We pray for something that is good to pray for. God grants it instantly. I may think that sounds great. Who would not want this? Well, if you actually think about this, it would be more of a curse than a blessing. Given our fallen nature, we would just become a bunch of spoiled brats. It would actually work against our sanctification. Our lives would be free of all problems, no trials, no challenges, no hardships of any kind. Did you offend a fellow brother or sister? Well, there's no need to humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Just pray for instant reconciliation. Having a hard time paying the bills? No need to manage your spending habits or seek additional income through a second job. Just pray for instant provision. Feeling some pain in your abdomen? No need to get it checked out. God will take care of that right away. And no need to take care of yourself or eat right. God will answer those prayers immediately, instantly, whenever you got any sort of health struggle. Don't know which financial advisor to go with? Well, no need to do diligent research. Just pray for immediate wisdom. And while you're at it, pray for day-by-day advice on which stocks to buy and how to play the market. Don't like your job? Quit, then pray. It's a good formula. Quit, then pray. God will answer it right away. Something better waiting for you the next morning. Maybe you wouldn't have to work at all. I figured I'd get a whole bunch of amens at that one. Have plans for an outdoor picnic on Saturday? One prayer. Order up your weather. Sunny, 63 degrees. Some shade from the clouds, a light breeze, and set that dew point at a comfortable 45 to 50. And no rain. Well, we'll forget the farmers who are praying for rain. Forget them. Lonely? Need friends? No need to learn social skills or work on a winsome personality, or for that matter, no need to deal with those character flaws that turn people away. Just pray. And right away you have friends you've always wanted, and they have to like you because that's how it works. God gives you all things and gives it to you immediately. Wouldn't it be great if there would be no delays at all for the things we pray for? You know, we grow a little frustrated with the Lord at times, wishing he could relieve us of certain hardships and would do so sooner than later. But is this really what is best for us in the long run? What if he did that every time? We would just breeze through life without any challenges or hardships to make us strong in the faith. Given our present sinful nature, this would actually be a curse, not a gift. Instead of being transformed into godly representatives of Christ, we would only plunge into self-indulgent, lazy, spoiled brats. In our current fallen state, a certain degree of discontentment is necessary for our sanctification. It really is. Discontentment, longing for relief from suffering and hardship and sinful habits and unwanted character flaws, having to rely on God constantly for strength and wisdom and help, this fostering a humble dependence on him is a vital part, a central part of our sanctification. And this whole process, wanting, waiting, trusting, hoping, enduring, struggling, would be eliminated if God gave us everything we asked for and gave it at the time we wanted it, even if what we asked for were good things. Tracking on me on this? You know, we may hate the hardship and affliction and difficulties and problems, but we need them. See if any of this sounds familiar to you. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas. There are many more. You get the idea. Generally speaking, we pray because we are seeking a measure of relief from something that is troubling us. A bad situation we are in, a pressing need, a grave worry, an ongoing pain, perhaps concern for a loved one, and so on. We need relief, and the sooner the better. And when nothing happens and the hardship continues, we have to be open to the possibility that God intends to use the delay, the hardship, to produce in us perseverance and character. Now, personally, I'd vote to skip the delay. The character building business isn't worth it, all right? But later on, I know that I would come to appreciate the value of it. The point is, God knows what he is doing, and all that he does is good, and if we stick it out, we will not be disappointed. Check this out from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope." Now, without getting into all the particulars of the situation that Paul is referring to, it is enough to say that the hardship he speaks of here is really bad. He and his companions were being crushed, and they virtually gave up hope of surviving. But yet, Paul notes that the hardship they suffered there in the province of Asia taught them something extremely valuable: to rely on no one, not even themselves, but only on God. Now, I would not tend to think that of all people, Paul would be someone who needed to learn how to trust in God more. But apparently he did. And God used some pretty intense hardship to develop this in him. In any given instance of challenge or difficulty, God may or may not be interested in changing the circumstances, but he is always interested in changing us. Indeed, if such a trial, waiting for God to respond, exposes our impatience with his timing or frustration with his methods and plans or any other subtle trace of unbelief hidden in our hearts, then it really has done us a tremendous service. We can learn a lot about what needs sanctified in our lives by simply observing the way we respond to God's silence to our prayers in times of hardship. Amen? Do I need to read it again? I think the kids were noisy. I'm going to read this again. Actually, we'll let them. Are they on their way out? We can learn a lot about what needs sanctified in our lives by simply observing the way we respond to God's silence to our prayers in times of hardship. It really does serve a good purpose. All right, another reason for delays is that God may actually be, waiting on you. A lot of examples could be given. This is an easy one to spot, but it's also a very easy one to fall into. Though we should always bring our needs before the Lord, asking for wisdom, provision, and help, it is typically not God's plan for us to walk away without assuming any role in the matter. We have a part that he expects us to fulfill. That's part of being made in his image. You know, that involves our ability to think through solutions and problems and to act on them. If I have a toothache, God expects me to go to the dentist and get things checked out. He's not going to accommodate my laziness or fear of dentists or unwillingness to be inconvenienced. Dare I say that God helps those who help themselves? Hezekiah 43:5. Look it up. I actually gotcha. Hezekiah only has 42 chapters, so gotcha. All right. If I have been fired from my job, he expects me to beat the bushes and not sit at home binging on Netflix and praying for a job in between shows, right? If my spouse is upset with me, he expects me to humble myself, own my wrongdoing, and make things right. Obviously, I pray for his grace in this, but hey, he's looking to me. If I'm struggling with gluttony, then he expects me not to eat at the Golden Corral or any buffet. I can pray for his help in such matters and ask him to do what I am unable to do. But it is cowardly, lazy, irresponsible of me to expect the Lord to resolve these problems without any effort on my part. We partner with him in prayer, and we partner with him in the work. Evangelism is a perfect example of this. We pray, but we don't stop at prayer. We also explain the faith to the unsaved. We send out missionaries and equip ourselves to answer objections. And we look for opportunities to share, pray for opportunities. And we invest the time and effort to develop relationships with the unsaved. And we strive to live godly lives so as to draw others to Christ by our example and so on. You know, pray for your next door neighbor's salvation, but God still expects you to take the gospel to him, prayer and action. All of this should be pretty obvious, but yet Christians all the time expect God to do something that God himself is expecting them to do. And this, I think, helps explain many delays. One of the most glaring examples of this is church discipline. A church member is drifting from the faith, and there are reports that he's now shacking up with his girlfriend. And church leaders are notified, and their response is so predictable. Well, we need to make this a matter of prayer. Well, great. Absolutely, it should be a matter of prayer. But it is also, according to Matthew 18 and many other passages, a matter of action. Those who know the situation should meet with him, find out what is going on. If there is sin, exhort him to stop. If he doesn't, advance to the next step. Take someone else the next time. If that fails, get the church elders involved and so on. Soliciting God's help is obviously part of the process, but to simply pray and then leave the matter with God to fix whatever the situation may be and then walk away is to actually disobey what God has told us to do in his word. So I think this is something we all need to kind of think about. Those prayers of yours that seem to be dead in the water, where you have prayed for months, maybe years, and nothing is happening, well, the question needs to be asked. Are you substituting, are you substituting prayer for action? Are you skirting your responsibility to do something you don't want to do, something the scriptures clearly exhort you to do, and so you have now spiritualized your excuse not to do it and are conveniently hiding behind, well, I'm praying about it, it's in God's hands. You know, this is an easy thing for all of us to fall into. We just need to be very careful. There are times we're waiting on God when in reality he is waiting on us. Take Rose Ramirez. We pray every week that a kidney will be provided. We hope that God will do something amazing, something that would be easy for us. Well, maybe that kidney she needs is here in our church body. Maybe God is waiting on each of us to step up and see if someone here is a qualified donor. Maybe God isn't going to do something he expects us to do. This is something to think about. Another reason for delays, for having to wait and wait and wait for God to grant our request, is the fall. And we need to spend some time on this because it is a huge factor in the equation. And any discussion about unanswered prayer would be incomplete without taking into account the effects of the curse. And so actually, that's where we will pick things up the next time. The fall not only helps to explain many of the delays and long waits, but also why some prayer requests are just outright denied. So before we close, let's run through the main points of this morning. We pray for something, and it seems to take forever for God to respond favorably. This is common. It's not unique to you. It is to be expected. However, the delay itself is actually part of God's plan. It is serving a purpose, and we should find some measure of comfort in that. It could be that lots of other things are going on and we have to wait for everything to come about in God's own timing. It's not always just about us. Other people are usually involved, whether we realize it or not. And or it could be that the Lord is using the situation to produce in us godliness. Responding to hardship with humble dependence on God is part of our sanctification, being conformed into the image of Christ. If God were to grant every request immediately, we would all end up, again, as lazy, self-indulgent, spoiled brats, even more so than we are now. So patience produces character. And sometimes it could be that God is waiting on us, that we are expecting him to do something that he is expecting us to do. Not everything is resolved by prayer alone. Even a brief survey of Scripture will clearly show that God's plan for us is that we partner with him in both prayer and action. So let's not hide behind prayer to justify our laziness, cowardice, or selfishness. And it could be the fall. Long delays to our requests, or for that matter, denial of the request itself, is one of the consequences of the curse, of the broken world we live in, due to the reign of sin and evil because of man's rebellion against God. We are separated from him. He is unseen, hidden. Positionally, we have been reconciled by Christ's atonement, and this reconciliation has brought us into a right relationship with God, but yet he does remain largely hidden from us. And this present state of separation extends to our prayers. And we'll talk more about that next time. So until then, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. Thank you. Josh?